Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12 this morning. Now, there's some things that seem to derail us in life, such as the apprehension and concerns and doubts about the future. But we must remember that God has a plan for our lives. As believers, He has a plan for our lives, and it is a good plan. And He desires to prosper us through this plan. We are known by God. As a matter of fact, it is by Him that He has chosen us before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. We are His children, and He will give us help to live a life in this world by His mighty power, in which He through the Holy Spirit will strengthen us, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, many people bristle at the idea that the Christian life is a lifelong battle. They consider the best Christian life largely a life that is a passive one. But every Christian is called to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ, involved in the spiritual conflict that is before us. And this conflict is a long, it's a bitter, and it's a bloody conflict. It's a battle. And we have no choice, for on the day that we were brought into the family, on the day that we were regenerated, we were brought into this conflict. And so we do not have a choice as to whether we want to be in this conflict or not. But let's go ahead and look at our text for this morning. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, it's utterly impossible for Christians to live in this world without the supernatural power of God. And this is the power of God that also raised Christ from the dead and seated us together with Him in the heavenly places. It's a divine power that has made us alive. For once we were enslaved to Satan, dead in our trespasses and sins. But this power has made us strong in the inner man. It has made us strong in our minds. It has made us strong in our emotions and in our spirit. And with this power, we can heartily do what God has willed us to do in this hostile world. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in every Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I just pray that you would call upon the name of the Lord, that you may be saved, and that you may have the Spirit of God come within you, and that you would be endued with this same power. Because the Spirit of God will make you alive, and He will dwell with you forever. Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verses 4 through 6, that without Him we can do nothing. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 15 and verses 4 through 6. John 15, 4 through 6. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they shall gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, just as branches unite with the vine, so do Christians unite with Christ and bear abundant spiritual fruit, because we are united together in this vine with Jesus Christ. Christ is the body, as the body, Christ is the head of this body. And we receive all of our needs from Jesus Christ, our head. And we are supported by Jesus Christ. He is our sure foundation. What he commands, he enables us to do, both in working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Therefore, nothing is impossible in Christ. So, what can we do in Christ? Well, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our text speaks first about the spiritual strength of all the saints. Verse 10 here in our text says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice it says, be strong in the Lord. This really isn't a good proper translation of the Greek. The Greek word here is endunamao, which means to be strengthened, to receive a strengthening, and to be endued with strength. It's not necessarily to be strong, it's calling to be strengthened. So it should read, finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and his mighty power. We need spiritual strengthening because we have a very powerful, personal, supernatural, invisible, crafty, and wicked demonic enemy. And they confront us every day. And they seek to destroy us, if that were at all possible. But we have a lot more against us than just that, because we have our own fallenness. You always hear people say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, he might have tempted you to do it, but you did it because of your own flesh, because of your own fallenness. This is something that we all face in our unredeemed body. The body goes along with the human impulses because it is yet unredeemed. And that's what Paul calls the flesh in Romans chapter 7. And so why don't we go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20. Starting in verse 18 of Romans 7, it says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see, there's a battle going on every day in every believer between the spirit, which is the new creation, and the flesh, which is what's left over from our old man. So there's this battle that's going on. And Paul says in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He describes this situation as almost like dragging along a corpse as he's going along through life, and he just can't seem to get rid of it. So he also says in Galatians chapter 5 that there's a little bit more insight about what this flesh actually looks like. So why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 16 through 18. And here, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there's the key right there. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what are the elements of the flesh? I mean, how do we know what the flesh is? Well, let's continue in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you see, this is not an exhaustive list. This is representative of what the flesh looks like in our lives. And so this can be a judge of the works of the flesh. And no one is competent to face these things on their own. They need an alien power. An alien, I mean, of not of yourself. They need a power that is not of themselves, but this is the power of an omnipotent God. So we are commanded, be strengthened in the Lord. And in the Greek, the verb here is a present tense. This also means that the Christian is to be filled with God's power, not just once, not just once in a while, but continuously we are to be strengthened with the power of God. Now, the verb here is also passive, meaning that it is to fill. And it's the idea of one vessel filling another with oil. So for us, we are to have the complete yieldedness to God as he fills us with his power. And it's not the power of positive thinking. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I just think it positive thoughts, I'll conquer this flesh. Well, that won't happen, because that isn't what puts the devil to flight. It is the power of the Lord. Now, medieval monks used to think that they could pluck their eyes out or go into a cloistered area somewhere in the mountains and they would get rid of sin. Well, it doesn't do any good. There is no surgery, plucking the eyes out, or any running away, hiding somewhere, that is going to have a lasting effect on sin in your life. Now, there was y'all have heard about the story of, you know, Abraham Lincoln being shot, and he was shot by John Wilkes Booth. Well, the person who shot John Wilkes Booth, his name was Boston Corbett. Boston Corbett, prior to the Lincoln shooting, he had a wife, he was married, and she died during childbirth. And after she died, he moved to Boston. And there, he had this conversion as a born-again Christian, is what he claimed. And because he had this conversion in Boston, he changed his name to Boston. And he also started to wear his hair long, because everything that he saw about Jesus was that Jesus had long hair. So he started to do this. Well, you see, Boston Corbett had a problem. He had a problem with women, namely prostitutes. So after struggling with this for a while, on July 16th of 1858, he castrated himself with a pair of scissors. And after he did that, he went and ate a meal and went to a prayer meeting before he sought medical attention. But you see, what he was doing is he was trying to imitate God or imitate Christ on the outside, and then he was trying to take care of something physically, but he wasn't removing sin from his life by mutilating his own body. It doesn't work that way. See, flesh is a slave to sin. Flesh itself is not sinful. Flesh is where sin is made manifest in our bodies. And that's where we see the heart, the wickedness of the heart come out through the flesh. And so wherever sin goes, it goes with us because it's in our heart. And as a believer, there is still remaining sin or indwelling sin within us. So the war isn't just between us and Satan. It's because we are fallen creatures. We still have indwelling sin that we have to deal with. But when you add the devil to the mix, then we have a more fierce battle on our hands. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 27, it said, "Nor give place to the devil." Paul says this all in the middle of "walk worthy and do not give the devil opportunity." We must understand that we have an enemy. The enemy is both inside and outside. The enemy is indwelling sin on the inside and the devil on the outside. So Paul comes to the end of this epistle and he calls us to walk in a certain way. Have a certain kind of life as a Christian life, as believers. He reminds us that we need to watch out because Satan is very aggressive and he's a very formidable enemy. And can you sort of see how and why Paul built us up to this point where he tells us how to walk, how we must be spirit-filled? Because we are susceptible to sin because of our indwelling sin. But then there's also Satan in the mix who tries to steal us away and make us captives to himself. So we find the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Without being continually filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, a Christian's life would be a life of defeat. But we have strength that comes from to us from a sovereign Lord of the universe. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seated as King of Kings at the right hand of the Father, far above any created personal intelligence, whether it's good or bad. He is Lord of all, and therefore he rules all. Nothing is outside of his control. So as the head of his body, the church, he cherishes us, he nourishes us, he provides for us, he protects us, he cleanses us, he makes us holy and radiant and glorious as the bride of Christ, as his own bride. You see, no evil power of the devil or his fallen angels can prevail against that. None. But Satan is still, he is still committed to your destruction. You see, once he had you, once you were his, and once you were under his authority and his power, but now you are not. You are no longer his. When you are in Christ, you have a new authority and a new power. You were once part of his system, but now you are an enemy of his, and he's an enemy of you as well. You see, the power structures of this world, and that being social, educational, political, judicial, corporate, and cultural, all have evil forces behind them. If it wasn't so, how could you have judicial judgments that tell us that it's okay to murder infants? How could you have the same judicial judgments that say it's all okay to have same-sex marriages? These rulings did not come out of just anywhere. It's because Satan and demonic forces are controlling them. The power structures of this world are controlled by Satan. But we have to remember that God is over all, and ultimately no one can frustrate his eternal plan of obtaining for himself this glorious bride from the world of lost sinners. That is, when he chose you and I out of this world, we were lost, we belonged to Satan, and he chose us. He took us away. God gives eternal life to his elect sinners by effectually calling us, justifying us, sanctifying us, and eventually glorifying us. As his possessions, we are empowered to live triumphant lives in this sinful world, and no evil force can snatch us from the grip of our sovereign and triune God. But at the same time, God does permit demons at times to do certain things that affect believers, not from inside, but from outside. The most important thing is to remember that Satan works against believers by developing a world system in which we have to live. And he does this by bringing temptation to us to bear down on our flesh. And we would like to think that it's possible to live in this world and have no hostility against us. And we like to say that we would like to bring up our children in a world protected from evil influences. But that's not going to happen, because this world is influenced by evil forces. And it's going from worse to worse. It's going in the direction where Satan is getting more bold all the time. And see, we have to realize that Satan disguises himself and his ministers as angels of light. We have more and more false religions. And these religions, if you look in Scripture, the Apostle Paul calls them doctrines of demons. Satan has concocted all kinds of false religions as part of the system to lead people in religious deception. And this is pretty easy to do, since humans are religious by nature. And that is to say that we have a moral law that is written in our hearts from birth. Therefore, there is a moral law giver. And Satan knows of the God consciousness of man, so he plots to that end. We face the battle, but it's not so easy to spot. It's subtle, and he uses an arsenal of weapons, which he seeks to bring harm upon us. Now, evil generally doesn't come to us openly, and it's never pure. But evil is wrapped and cloaked in goodness, and it's subtle in its approach. The devil will often come as servants of righteousness. But listen to what Martin Luther said. When you look for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. That's why our verse 11 of our text says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles here is the Greek word methodia, which means cunning arts, deception, craft and trickery. If there's one thing that's running through the evangelical America and what we seem so prone to is we start to fight battles of flesh and blood. But see, this battle transcends human horizons. We're in a war zone. And I'll tell you, it's not a cold war. It's a hot war. And it's going on right now. It goes on in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in our bedrooms. It goes on in our school rooms, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and businesses every single day. And there are casualties in the world. There are many Christians that are hurt. There are many Christians that are crushed, and many are killed in this world. And behind that fight are principalities and powers and rulers of this present darkness. And ultimately, it is being fought by the evil one. So we need to take up the whole armor of God in order to have a fighting chance. But regrettably, evangelicals are failing to realize that we are in this war. They seem to think that we can negotiate peace or a peace treaty with the world. And sometimes when you just think that it's getting peaceful and you don't hear any guns going off, you don't see any violence, that's just because the enemy is reloading. The Apostle Paul is reminding us in the whole of our lives, between now and Christ's coming, there is a war. And we cannot live as Christians in this hostile world by just having positive thinking. By thinking that I'm not going to give in to this kind of determination. We need to walk with an attitude of taking on the entire armor of God. Because Satan, he's tricky, he's crafty, he's a liar as well as a murderer. And he works overtly and covertly, and he blatantly works in both ways. He is openly rude and raunchy one time while being religious and sanctimonious the next. He does as he desires and whatever suits his needs. We must not give him any advantage. We must understand that he works in false doctrine. So we cannot just embrace everyone that has religion, because in doing so, we would be embracing the work of Satan. False religions and heresies are subtle deceptions, and they're all part of his arsenal. He loves to pervert the word of God. He loves to interfere with the life of the church. He creates all kinds of theologies that cause believers to doubt, and all kinds of false standards of spirituality that causes believers to think that we don't have to live holy lives. We don't have to worry about that. I talked to a pastor yesterday, and he told me that he was getting ready for a wedding, and he's gonna marry these people. And he said, "Well, I had this girl in my Sunday school classes, and I know she's a believer." And then he proceeds to tell me that they're getting married. They've been living together for the last 5 years. And he goes, "But they're finally making it right." Getting married doesn't make it right. By saying, "Oh, I can walk into Walmart, take something, walk out, and then make it right. I can return the item I stole." It doesn't work. You see, just by getting married does not make that right. But see, this is what's being taught. And he was saying, "But I know she's a believer. She has Jesus in her heart." Well, if you don't see it, like Alistair Begg says, no fruit, no root. We need to see that there is fruit in lives of believers. And we should be able to see the fruit in those around us that call themselves Christians. You see, false religion doesn't require any of that. They don't require any kind of holy living. So there are two things here that we need to think about as we seek to live a holy and godly life. We need to know that we're in this fight. And the first thing that we need to know is that this is beyond our capabilities. And that we need a divine energy, a power that comes wholly from outside of ourselves, which comes from God Himself. The second essential is that we need His protection. We need the armor of God that He gives us. Both the strength and the armament are provided by God Himself. So you'll see that in Paul's approach to our warfare, he begins with an exhortation that says that we are to be strong in the Lord. Our faith needs to lay hold of God. We need to see Him for who He is, and we need to rely on Him more and more. We need to desire Him more and more. We need to be grateful to Him more and more, and we need to have more and more faith. These are the means by which we are strengthened by the Lord. And when we are given an inventory of the weapons of God, we'll see this closer. We'll see this in more detail. And hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll be going through that, God willing. But right now, let's continue with verse 12 of our text. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul wants to make sure and remind us that we understand that our opposition is not ultimately human. And therefore, we are never to underestimate the power of our enemy. Our enemy is so much more powerful than human flesh. We are just pawns in this whole system. The people who are apart from Jesus Christ are pawns being used by Satan for his deception and for his work. They belong to his kingdom. And we struggle against the powers and these spiritual forces that reside in the heavenlies, it says. And that means that's between the throne of God and where we are. And that's where the angels and demons, where there's angelic conflict going on. And we need to understand that this formidable force has developed a very successful system. And he will use everything that he can. Everything that we just read about in the previous chapters, he will use. And that's why when Paul wrote this, he wrote this to let us know what we need to do, because he will use it all. He will make the wife to be complaining and to usurp her husband's authority. He will use the husband as he lords over his family and as he causes dissension in the family, especially with his wife. He will use the father who will then provoke his children to wrath, and he will make the husband make ungodly demands upon his wife, and he will make the husband so he is unloving. He will use children who become disobedient and unruly. And then there will be those servants who work for their own gain, no longer work for God, but as man-pleasers. And not only man-pleasers, they'll work for their own interests. We always hear about throwing people under the bus. That's what you'll see servants do, is they'll throw anyone under the bus just for personal pride or personal gain. And then you'll see bosses who threaten the servants, and they do not do what is just and right. So you can see where Paul, as he mentions these things beforehand, he gets us to think about these things in order that we can see that we need to pursue living lives that please God. that we seek to pursue the strengthening from God, and we seek to pursue all of the weapons that God has given us, because we are in a war, and because the evil forces in this world are threatening the peace and unity that Christ has established in this church and in the family. So at the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul calls us to arms. And now he speaks about the spiritual war not being a conflict that's undecided between two kingdoms, but he instead says the struggle is to stand firm against the hostile powers that would seek to disrupt what God has already established in Christ. Therefore, Paul tells his readers to put on the full armor of God, and this armor is complete. It includes every single thing that a Christian needs to stand against the devil's schemes. Contrary to what people think, the weapons of God are not mystical, and they're not mystical by nature or power, but rather each piece of armor refers to a doctrinal content of an area of the Christian faith and its outworkings in our lives. Deception is Satan's biggest weapon. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Starting in verse 24. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see that? We don't quarrel. We correct in humility that perhaps God would grant them repentance so that they would know the truth and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. This means that the nature of our conflict is a spiritual conflict, and it's an intellectual conflict. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. It's a spiritual conflict, but it's an intellectual conflict. Starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? He mentions it all the time, that it is not carnal. It's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All non-believers are spiritually blind in their minds, and therefore they deny this reality. But see, even after becoming a Christian, the devil will work to attack your mind with lies, and he will try to undermine your faith in Christ. Our fight is not natural, but spiritual. And we are in a spiritual warfare, and that has to do with our intellect, with ideas, with arguments. And that's not to say that because it's spiritual, it's not real. it is real. Neither does it mean that if it's spiritual, it's somehow mystical, because it's not. It is real. Some people tend to over-spiritualize things. They every time something happens, they over-spiritualize instead of looking at it for what it is. But we need to realize by tapping into God's power through an intellectual understanding of theological truth, we can be confident that we will overcome. We have noted that God is applying the same power to us that he used in raising Jesus from the dead, and that is the power that energizes every Christian. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 through 29. And here, starting in verse 28, it says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You see, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Satan cannot resist this kind of power. That is why when we put on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against his schemes. And just to make it sure, you know, make sure you understand, this battle is intellectual. It's not just a concept. It is real. Some Christians claim to be strong in prayer, but then they're weak in Bible reading. They get one piece of protection, but they don't realize that they need the varied forms of protection that God offers. And it's to their own peril that they don't pick up the whole armor of God. The means of God's grace, which he takes us to, is the gospel, and that is our covering. The gospel, and it's not just bland words, it's not just making a profession of faith, but it's allowing the truth of God to permeate our lives and the righteousness of Christ to be our covering. And we need to be steadfast in it to know God's peace that will keep us from falling. This truth has been overlooked in churches for ages past. But Christians need to know that they need to run away when you have some person giving some ideology prescribed to them that's contrary to God's word, that says, "You know what, I know what God's word says, but listen to me. I'll tell you, it's going to be all just fine and dandy." You know, the Joel Olsteins, where they call him the smiling pastor, to where all he does is sit there and smile and tell you that it's all a matter of positive thinking. It's all a matter of just doing the right things, and just can't we all get along? That's wrong. And you know what? Satan doesn't even worry about that. He doesn't even worry about a ministry. They have 10,000 people in that church. He doesn't worry about it because he goes, they're hooked. They're hooked on Satan already. He doesn't worry about that. He lets it go. It's you and I. It's the people who are steadfast, who are looking to be in the Word and know what the Word says. That's who he's concerned about. So you better believe that he's going to bring that battle right to your doorstep. You know, there's so many people who ignore the armor of God, who focus on the wrong battle. But in conclusion, I just want to say that if our enemy is Satan, how well do we need to know and understand his devices? How will we ever be strong in the Lord unless we know how to put on the full armor of God? Children in the playground call each other names. But if Christians stand there up against Christ or up against Satan and think that by calling him names, it's going to do something, it's not going to do a thing. We need to get beyond calling names. We have every encouragement in the Word of God to do so. Satan is still and always will be on the losing side. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Final thought is from Thomas Brooks. He's a Puritan preacher. And he says, if God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. If God were not my friend, Satan would not so much be my enemy. So with that, let's prepare our hearts.